Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the one God to whom all praise is due, the Lord of the worlds, who came to us in the person of Master W.F. Muhammad, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and Jews and the Mahdi of the Muslims, and in the name of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the exalted Christ, and in the name of our divine reminder, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, I greet our panel, or our host, actually, and everyone in the listening audience and in the chat room, in the greeting words of peace and paradise, we say it in the Arabic language, As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Yes, sir. And welcome to this week's edition of Put On the New Man, hosted by our beloved brother, student minister, James Muhammad of Tampa, Florida. Yes, sir. And I'm honestly going to turn it over to you, sir, so that you may present that which Allah has blessed you with for us this evening.
Thank you, beloved. As always, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but He. And we are forever grateful for his manifestation and appearance in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and raising up from our midst his Messiah, the exalted Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given our beloved and blessed warner, deliverer, reminder. And I refer to him as my personal redeemer. The man of whom I speak is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. In their names, dear Brother Kareem, and to the listening audience, I'm very happy to greet you all with the greeting words of peace. We say it in the Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum, and in observation of this wonderful holy month that Allah has blessed us to be in, the month of Ramadan, we wish to greet all of our listeners with the greeting words of peace and the greeting Ramadan Mubarak, which means Blessed Ramadan. For those of you who may not be familiar with the response, it simply is Ramadan Kareem, which means generous Ramadan, or Ramadan is generous. Thank you, Brother Kareem, for your introduction.
All praise be to Allah.
Starting out, dear family, I wanted to talk about this bold revelation coming from the quote-unquote minority juror in the Trayvon Martin killing case. She has publicly stated that Zimmerman got away with murder. And she stated that according to how the prosecution made their case, which they didn't make it at all, in my humble opinion, but according to how they made their case, and according to the limits of law imposed upon the jury that gives them the parameters wherein and within they have to make the decision to either acquit or to find the defendant guilty, she stated that the evidence provided, according to the law, bound her to agree with, ultimately, an acquittal of Mr. Zimmerman. Law. From the time that our fathers have set the soles of their feet in the Western Hemisphere, we have been victimized by law, that which is unwritten and that which is written. It is very clear that justice is not the goal or objective of law. The objective of law and the goal of law is to reward the one who can skillfully manipulate the letter of the law to reach the end of either acquittal or a guilty verdict for their client. No wonder it is written in the book of Psalms, and I've read this before on this show, I'll read it again with the help of Allah, from the 94th chapter and the 19th through to the 22nd verses, it reads, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." This is David speaking. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan writes in his wonderful gift that he gave to us entitled, The Restrictive Law is, or The Restrictive Law of Islam is our success at any time. He states that it is not law that brings about rebellion, that brings about discontent or oppression. He said that it is the unequaled enforcement of law that causes rebellion. We are not proponents to rid ourselves of law. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan also writes in that same book, and I strongly encourage all of you who are listening, if you don't have a copy of it, by all means, get a copy of it, particularly those of us who are in positions of leadership and in positions wherein we have to hand out or mete out the law and the consequences of the violations thereof. Once again, that's the restrictive law of Islam is our success. I want to, you know, I hate to quote him just contextually. I like to read his words exactly.
That's right.
So if you'll just give me a moment, dear brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening, just give me a moment, please. You know, I really should be better prepared. You know, seriously, it's just that things come up that change the direction you were going to take at the very last minute.
Yes, sir, we understand that.
But it's still no excuse. Let me find that.
No, that's a book that I use every day.
Oh, that's excellent, brother.
Yes, sir.
Excellent. Oh, man. That particular paragraph or phrase escapes me for some reason. It's something specific to the point that I was attempting to make, and for some reason it escapes me, but Inshallah, I'll get back to it, but it punctuates the point that I am making from the scriptures and from the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad regarding law. The president said, and I'll get back to it with the grace, by the grace of Allah, but the president stated when this verdict was handed down, he said, he spoke about his sensitivity to the passion that the people were expressing as a result of the perceived and or apparent injustice of the verdict. And he asked, of course, for calm, and he used the parent's disposition and said that he hopes that we can reflect the calm that the parents of our slain brother is reflecting. He said, we are a nation of laws, and the jury has spoken, which is to indicate that we just need to be satisfied with it, to bound up our wounds, to go and mourn. This is how I took it, and understand that The law has been implemented. The jury has spoken. Here again, the scripture says, shall the throne of iniquity, the throne of iniquity, have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? The word iniquity is defined as gross injustice or wickedness, violation of right or duty, wicked act or sin. The throne is a symbol of power upon one who exercises power sits. It is an emblem of authority or power. Here now the scripture is referencing a center or symbol of power that is wicked, unjust, sinful. And this symbol or center of power, the one who sits upon that throne is administering the enforcement of the law. How then can we expect equal justice under the law? As the Honorable Elijah Muhammad writes in What the Muslims Want. The third point reads, we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed or class or color. How then can we expect to receive that from that point of emanation and enforcement of the law that is steeped in iniquity, wickedness, and injustice? They have laws, but they frame laws to create mischief. That is something to consider. And so long before the verdict was actually announced, our beloved sister and student minister and national spokesperson for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan warned us and said, we should brace ourselves for an acquittal. She, of course, being a member of the bar and has her Juris Doctorate, looked at the proceedings with a professional eye and knew exactly how the proceedings were going and what they ultimately would lead up to. And she was not wrong. She was not wrong. Now, there's another aspect of this regarding the injustice of the slaying of Trayvon Martin and the subsequent verdict of acquittal, which our beloved brother and student regional minister, Brother Tony Muhammad, brought up in a previous show on last Thursday, when questioned about our response to the verdict, our response to the unjust and slaying of our young brother. He said, I'm not going to protest the slaying of Trayvon Martin. He said, what about the many slayings that we are responsible for of our own people? He stated, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get out in the street and talk with my brothers and sisters like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan instructed us to, and bring peace to the hood, to talk to the people about the consequences of our violent, ignorant behavior. Not with the judgmental disposition, but with love, understanding that the condition that the people are in is reflective of our lack of doing our duty The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, when the FOI was strong and present in the community, crime was at a minimum. He said crime was down and the abuse of our people was definitely down because they knew that the FOI and the MGT, but mostly the FOI and the Nation of Islam, was on the scene. But when we receded from that kind of work, then the enemy got back on his horse and began to escalate in violating our rights and in violating our life. So Brother Tony said he was going out, and that's what we should do. And on that note, brothers and sisters, what I'd like to do is to direct you to a web address wherein it depicts some of the work that Brother Tony and the FOI under the leadership of our beloved brother is doing in Los Angeles. I went to that web page and viewed a short tape or a short video clip regarding the response of the people, the joy of the people, the happiness and relief of the people at Brother Tony and the FOI going out into the communities. This is what must be done. Yes, we are justifiably upset over the Trayvon Martin killing. He's our brother, he's our son, he's our child. But what about the many black children that die at the hands of black people, of gang violence, black on black crime, simply because you wear a different color? How ridiculous can that be? We, for 450 years, complained to the enemy and complained and prayed to God for the suffering that we had to go under because of our color. Now we're going to kill each other because of color? Being in the wrong hood at the wrong time? Throwing up the wrong gang sign? Brother Tony informed me today that when I asked him, I said, well, how are things faring in that regard? We don't hear much about the gang violence anymore. He said, oh, brother, they're just keeping it quiet, but it's going on just as much as it did before. And so I want to give the address to that website. I encourage all of the listeners to go on and view and listen to what our brother is doing under the leadership of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and I strongly encourage us to follow suit and do the same. The website is UPS, as in Farad, EST, that's upfest.org, www.upfest.org. And he shared with me that they're planning a peace ride with at least an anticipated amount of at least 2,000 to 3,000 riders riding on their motorcycles, riding on their motorbikes, riding throughout the community in the name of the establishment of peace in the community. So my hat is off to my brother, and he has confirmed his participation as a guest panelist on this show next week, same time, same station. So all of you who are listening, make sure that you tune in next week. Now, to the subject matter, which, of course, I was on it all the time, but now to what, by the grace of Allah, we intend to discuss today, and, of course, it's from the minister's last installment, the 27th installment of the Time and what must be done. Why did God make devil, or and how? The sub-theme is entitled The Manifestation of Defect. The Manifestation of Defect. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan wrote that, or stated that, all of what we see manifesting of evil and defect in the human being is part and parcel of the process by which we evolve into that perfected state. He stated that until and unless the full exposures of our defects as human beings is done, then we cannot bring about a perfect universe. But once the full exposure of the defects of the human being is made manifest, then we can then begin to build a perfect universe. The word manifestation is defined as, or from the word manifest, is defined as readily perceived by the eye or the understanding, evident, obvious, apparent, plain. In terms of psychoanalysis, of or pertaining to conscious feelings, ideas, and impulses that contain repressed psychic material. Such as the manifest content of a dream as opposed to the latent content that it conceals. To make clear or evident to the eye or the understanding, to show plainly, to prove beyond doubt or question. That is how manifest or manifestation is defined. The word defect is defined as a shortcoming, fault, or imperfection, lack or want, especially of something essential to perfection and or completeness, deficiency. So until and unless our defects as human beings are made manifest. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand that your brother is saying once you discover a defect in you, to go public with it. I'm not going to do that, and I certainly don't suggest that you do. But the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said earlier on in the study guides and the study classes, he stated that the study course was composed of self-analysis, self-assessment, and then self-improvement. He stated that we are to discuss the principles of the study guide and that which it guided us to, and then as we go out that week, apply those principles and then come back and share with the group how things went, how we handled things according to what we were learning in the study sessions. I don't know how many of us did that. We started, I'll make a confession here. I can attest to us doing it maybe the first few weeks or so, but eventually the study sessions kind of deteriorated to bouncing the wisdom off of each other. It appeared to me that we were trying to show how well we understood the message and, you know, and what great exegesis and, you know, plumbing of the depth of the message that we could give, but little application was made. Now the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is making it plain in this installment of Why Did God Make Devil? It's all a part of the process by which we come into perfection. The minister introduced, as far as I'm concerned, new understanding of certain principles of knowledge that we were taught by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, by the Quran, and some of his message. He stated that that person that was fashioned from black mud into shape, or that one who is from the earth, is not the same as the one who is made from the dust of the earth. That was new to me. He said the dust of the earth means that one that was made from the earth, which is the original man, or created out of the earth, which was the original man, and the dust was the new man, who as dust had no meaning or purpose until it was given form and given purpose. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan also stated, he stated this before, some time ago, he said, as we read that scripture that is found in the Holy Quran, in the second surah, the 30th verse, and it's found in other places, but I'll read it from this particular section, under section 4 entitled Greatness of Man and the Need of Revelation. It states, "And when thy Lord said to the angels, I am going to place a ruler in the earth, they said, Will thou place in it such as make mischief in it and shed blood? And we celebrate thy praise and extol thy holiness. He said, Surely I know what you know not." And of course, I understood that to be the new man, the white man, the same man that is referenced to in Genesis, when it states, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let us give him dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and every creeping thing that crawleth." I relegated that understanding to the making of the white man. And also, here from the Quran, I relegated it to the making of the white man until the minister gave us deeper understanding. He shared with us that the ruler, in the deepest sense, is the human being who is fashioned up out of the earth. He stated that the body is similar to what is found, or the content and structure of the earth. He said the veins, capillaries, and is like the rivers and bloods and lakes. The circulatory system is like the rivers and lakes and waterways in the earth. He said the bone is like the stones of the earth. And he stated the ruler that is being placed in that particular context is the mind of the human being in its infant stages of development, its initial stages of development. We develop, of course, from a clot, then an embryo, I think, then a fetus. I hope I'm doing it in the right order. Any sisters listening in, you can certainly call in after we finish speaking and correct me. But then we are formed into a baby. And as we grow in that stage, the baby's mindset is that he is the entire universe. He is the center of the universe, or she. And everything is defined by its needs. There's no sense of reasoning, no sense of rationality, no sense of justice or equality or freedom. It is only the sense of, I'm in need, I'm in pain, I'm in discomfort, and I need you to satisfy me now, right now. And if you do not, or delay in your satisfaction of my need, I'm going to raise as much hell as I possibly can until you do. Well, that's a stage of the human development on its way to perfection. But there are some who are stuck there. They grow physically, but they don't grow in terms of evolutionary development. So they have an enhanced, an extreme sense of inordinate self-interest. The minister called it last week, I believe, the Cronus complex. Was that it, Brother Kareem?
Yes, sir.
And we can attest, that the white man has a stunted growth. And then, of course, there are many of us who are made after him in his likeness and in his image, wherein our growth is stunted as well. And so what I want to talk about today, and I really, really hope and encourage the participation, hope for and encourage the participation of the audience in terms of this understanding of all of that which is a manifestation of defect being part and parcel of the process by which we come into perfection. And so I've been talking for about 40 minutes. I just want to delay the base for conversation. Brother Kareem, if there's anyone in queue or has a question or comment online, we certainly would like to entertain that now.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. Well, I do see someone that has a hand up. Is that area code 832?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
All praises due to Allah.
Good to
How
hear
are
your
you,
voice,
my beloved
yes.
brothers?
I'm fine, by Allah's yes, grace.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, sir. I just popped in, of course. Well, I've been here all the time, and I can't thank Allah enough for our dear brother Kareem, who once again came to my rescue in my time of need, and I was acting like that little devil. I was screaming. I had to have some satisfaction, and lo and behold, of course, Brother Kareem came through for us, and of course, Brother James, excellent opening to study group tonight, and I'm not able to get online, but I did, if you would, I wanted you to reiterate or give us a more explanation on about the man in the form of dust. I kind of didn't grasp that too well. So can you reiterate that for me? Because I missed that.
Well, certainly, dear sister, and again, I can only say what the minister said, and he said that the earth, the man of the earth is the original man, the black man, the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the cream of the planet, the God of the universe. When it references the earth and connects it or relates it to man, it's talking about the original man. However, the man that is made from the dust of the earth that is found in Genesis is actually talking about the Caucasian, the new man. And that one is referred to as dust because, as the minister said, dust has no purpose, no significance, except it is given a purpose or tied to one with a purpose and significance. And so the manifestation of the Caucasian out from the determined idea of Yaqub gave the man from dust purpose and gave him significance.
Oh, okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Well, that makes more sense to me. Okay, well, Brother Kareem, I'm still trying to get in the studio. I'm not there yet. Are there any questions out there? I'm trying to hook up on Google right now because people are texting me. I'm telling them to text me questions, and I know I got some coming in.
Yes, ma'am. No, at this point, there's no one asking. Nobody has their hands up at this point in time. Praise due to a lot. But then I do also, I have a question myself for you, Mr. James Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
In reference to, I remember the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad making this statement. He said that he is Yaqub in reverse. Now, with that statement having been made, and with what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan gave us in the last installment concerning why God made devil, but then also how he was made, my question is this. If the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is Yaqub in reverse, how does the statement of how Yaqub was able to be successful, or how he was successful in making the devil, or why he was successful, how does that relate to us in this time?
Well, of course, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad stated that the success of Yaqub's experimentation was as a result of the people, his followers, committed obedience to him 100%. In fact, about it, there was no such thing as prison houses or a lesser punishment for breaking any of the laws or commandments of Yaqub. It was certain death. And so they followed him 100%. And those that didn't, he did away with. Now, I'm not saying, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that he was Yaqub in reverse, that, you know, our position is, hey, listen, obey or die. He wasn't referencing that, although that has some degree of truth to it. But I believe he was referenced that and described himself or his work that way because the goal of Yaqub was to make a devil. The reverse of that is to make a god. So the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad's mission was to make a god or to make gods. And he would share with us that when we enrolled in the class, we were enrolling in the classroom of gods. And he said that he didn't come to make a nation of followers. He came to make a nation of gods. So that statement means, in my humble opinion, that Yaqub's objective was to make devils. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad's objective was and is to produce gods.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. I couldn't agree more. Okay. Well, I'm going to remind everybody that has joined us, if you've called in, you have any questions or comments for Student Minister James Muhammad, please press 1 on your dial pad. All those of you who are in the chat room, if you have a question, you type your question in. We will ask your question for you. And it will be answered, inshallah. But at this point, nobody has their hand up.
I understand that, you know. And in truth, I didn't come on tonight with the intent to teach. I thought about it, but the subject matter that I'm trying to put together, this subject, the manifestation of defect, it's in its formative stage.
Yes, sir.
I wanted to make an introduction of it, but I really wanted the participation of the listening audience. After all, this is an online study group, if you will.
Okay. Well, I have a text message from Calvin. pertaining to the Trayvon Martin case, Brother James, he says, why are the family of the victim always used as the example of calmness to quiet the upset of black people? It seems that it is a double injustice to impress upon the family to calm the people. It's double injustice when you're told to do it under duress. So I guess what Calvin is saying is that you mentioned something about to use the calmness of the Trayvon Martin family as an example. And I guess he's saying that he knows that the family is enraged as well. And why is it impressed upon them to portray an image as though they're not enraged in order to keep the people at a calm state? And I guess you can address his question.
Well, yes, I can only offer my opinion as to why that is done. And obviously it's done coming out of the mouth of the president because he's concerned about the security of the nation, particularly here in Florida. So obviously that's the reason why it's coming out of his mouth. But I believe they say that because as the parents are the ones most justified, that if there was going to be some retaliation, some anger expressed, then they would be most justified to do so. But if they appear to be disciplined, appear to be controlled, appear to be handling the verdict, then I would imagine they're saying, well, if they're not acting out, then what right have we to act out if the parents? Or rather, maybe not what right, because we certainly have a right, but it's an example. It's really, again, trying to keep calm. You know, when these things happen, the people know that there's a nature of justice that's in every human being. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, justice is the principle of fair dealing. It rises with us when we awaken. It goes to sleep with us when we go to bed. It hangs out with us, and justice not satisfied leads ultimately into a state of mind of insanity. This is what the minister said. And the wise of the people, white people, know this. Those who are in leadership know this. So they have to do all that they can do to stem the possible manifestation of justifiable anger. The desire to retaliate is justified. You see? The desire to act out, if you will, to become violent, that all of that is justified. So they're using all that they can to kind of quell our inclination to respond that way. And I would also say, dear family, on that note, that would not be wise to respond, as justifiable as it may be, that way. The enemy already knows the sentiment of black people when he meets out injustice to us in one way or another. He already knows the potential of what could happen, and he's prepared for it. And he has no compunction at shooting us down in the street. This is why that Stand Your Ground law was implemented. They knew that it was going to be manifested in its observation like it is, it's an excuse for white people to kill black people. You don't hear about black people standing their ground when they're aggressed by whites, and white aggression against black is happening all over the country and has been happening for 450 years. If anyone could be the beneficiary of the Stand Your Ground law, it should be us. But they know why they put that law, you know, into action. They know why they came up with that. It's just another excuse to kill black people and get away with it. What person in their right mind? I don't even understand the law. What person in their right mind, if they don't have a killing and bloodthirsty and aggressive nature, what person in their right mind won't retreat into safety if they have the option to do so, but rather they would engage the threat? That's a fool. That's a fool. Unless, of course, you're in an army or some other arm of the services and you're at war and you can't retreat because of the consequences thereof. But I'm talking about as a civilian. What person wouldn't take the option to retreat? Some egomaniac? Some macho fool who just wants to show that they're not afraid? No, I don't even understand that. But I do understand the purpose for which it was implemented, legislated. I do know that it was just another excuse to kill black people and get away with it. Black people are not attacking white people. Black people are attacking their own. When we drive by, we don't drive by in suburbia. We don't drive by downtown. We drive by in our own neighborhoods and shoot up our own properties, our own neighborhoods, and kill and shed the blood of our own people. When the hell have we ever shed their blood? So it's obvious to me why this law, why this legislation came into effect. What we have to understand, dear family, is that the ultimate goal of the enemy is to kill black people, to destroy the nation. Read the Quran, read the Bible, look at what they suffered according to the recorded history in scriptures. Look at what the children of Israel suffered. Look at the intention of Pharaoh. Look at the intention of Egypt. That didn't happen 2,000 or 4,000 years ago. That's happening today. And the goal of these wicked satanic demons is to cull the population of the planet, which means to decrease the population of the planet by 2 to 3 billion people. Kissinger said it used to be imminently easier to control 1 million people in the past, but now it's imminently easier to kill 1 million people. They are of that mindset. Since you have caused me to be disappointed, I will lie in wait for them in thy straight path, and I will come from before them and behind them and from their right and from their left. And when I'm through, you won't find many of them grateful. That's the mindset. It's an insane, mad mindset. It's that if I can't have him, nobody else will. I'll kill him and kill myself. Or if I can't have her, no one will. I'll kill her and I'll kill myself. That insanity This is what is in the mind of white people. And the rulers, those who sit in the seats of power in the white community, over the nation and over the world, that's their mindset. They know that prophecy says that they are slated for destruction. Well, if I'm going to go down, if I'm not going to be the ruler anymore, I'm going to take as many as I can down to hell with me. That's their mindset. And you should wake up, black brothers and sisters, especially our young black brothers and sisters with your little pop guns and MAC-10s and Tech-9s or whatever the classification is. That's nothing compared to the armament that is stored up by the white man for you when you start acting out. They don't mind you using these weapons on each other, but when you start talking about using the weapons downtown, using them in suburbia, using them against the real enemy, then they'll come out with an armament that you cannot even imagine. And they're not averse to bombing a whole city and taking many of their own with them just to kill you. You've got to understand you're dealing with Satan. Sometimes, and I get a little passionate about that, when are we going to stop killing each other? Yes, we're upset over the slaying of Trayvon Martin, but when are we going to express our upsetness at the killing of each other by each other? I want everyone who is listening to go to that website, upfest.org, upfest.org, and look at the work of Student Minister Tony Muhammad under the leadership of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and listen to the testimony that is given by those parents who have lost their children, their sons, and their daughters at the hands of their own people. Listen to that. White man not concerned about you killing each other. So you go ahead and act out and see what happens. I remember the minister's lecture that he did in Compton College, The Mark of the Beast. I suggest everyone get that. I'm not sure of the date, but he stated that he had been preaching to the people for so many years. And he said, since you don't wish to listen and you still want to continue to kill one another, then God will give you your own blood to drink like sweet wine. So the more we kill each other, the more Trayvon Martins we can expect to experience. What right do you have to kill your own brother? And let me say on that note, that Almighty God, Allah, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, came to save us, black people. He came for our salvation. How do you think he feels when you decide to kill those whom he has come to save? I don't even know if I was answering a question. I just got carried away.
Yes, you did, but that's okay. That's okay, Brother James. And I have another question, but before we move on to the question, I want to ask the listening audience, as well as of you, Brother James and Brother Kareem, we're going to send out a special prayer for our little sister. Her name is Kadeja. She lives in West Palm Beach, Florida, I believe, and she's 12 years of age, and I think she's undergoing surgery tonight to have some cancerous tumors removed, and we're just going to pray for her and pray for her family and her Uncle Byron and everybody who is praying for her And, you know, inshallah, she'll recover and come out whole. So we're definitely praying for our little sister Kadesha in Florida. And we have a question from Sister Annette. And she says that people often speak about the serpent being a man. Please explain what does the tree symbolize?
That's an excellent question. Well, let me say, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has shared with us, and it is evidently apparent that snakes don't talk now and they didn't talk back then. So this serpent is describing a man or a mindset in a man that has a serpentine quality. And the quality of a serpent is that it crawls up and wraps itself around the principle of truth and then manipulates that truth and adds falsehood to it. We must remember that falsehood by itself, it's insubstantial. It cannot stand. It has to have a kernel of truth to wrap itself around in order to have any substance at all. It also represents one who is untrustworthy as the serpent moves in a circuitous motion, a sort of meandering motion. It's not a straight movement, but it's circuitous. It's meandering. It's changing as it goes ahead. You can't trust what the serpent says. Our Native American brothers used to say that the white man was forked-tongued, like the serpent, who has fangs that would look like a fork, and you can't trust. There's truth on one side and falsehood on the other. Now, here's someone who is enticing and seducing Eve to disobey the commandment of God. And on that note, you know, there's a lot of symbolism here when it references Eve, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taught us. You know, the black woman or women in general have been carrying a serious burden in that they have been become the symbol, the symbol of the seduction of Satan, the woman. But the truth of the matter is, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says that Adam, when he was brought the fruit by his woman, instead of him saying, well, the woman enticed me or the woman seduced me or the woman offered me this fruit and I ate of it. That was his excuse to God. He could have said to the woman, hold on, baby, in modern language. I know that fruit looks good, but don't you remember what I told you of God's command? So hold up. But he didn't say that. Maybe he didn't have the testicular fortitude to say, all right, let me stop. I'm getting a little silly. But the fact of the matter, is the serpent is a mind in a man, a mindset in a man, and it's one that makes evil fair-seeming. It's deceptive intelligence that makes evil fair-seeming, entices one to disobey God. It rationalizes disobedience to God and makes evil fair-seeming. The tree is the tree, according to the scriptures, of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit thereof is doctrinal, dogma, or an ideology of falsehood mixed with truth. You see, these are the symbolic meanings, so teaches the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Now, the serpent is in us all. We don't have to look for the serpent outside. There are external serpents But the one that we should be concerned with is the internal serpent. That serpentine thought that wraps itself around a resolve to do the right thing. You know how it is. And the one who's offering the question, I'm sure that you've experienced that. You make a resolve to do something right, and then something comes up, not from the outside, but right out from you. When you start to weigh the pleasures and benefits of going against that which is principally right, so that you can benefit from whatever going against it offers. And so Allah says in the Quran, Satan casts respecting your desire. He doesn't seduce you with something that is not your desire. He seduces us according to our desire. He just tries to offer a way to get what we want and circumvent obedience to God while doing it. So that's what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said the serpent represents, and that's what the tree represents. They're not actual trees, and certainly not an actual serpent. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for your question.
Yes, sir. Okay, Brother Kareem?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, well, you can go ahead and take a question from 770. I'll wait.
Yes. Will do. Area code 770. Your mic is live.
Hello, everyone. How you doing this evening?
And how are you, brother?
I'm doing good. Is this Brother James?
Yes, this is he.
Yeah, Brother James. Assalamu alaikum to everyone.
Wa alaikum salam, brother.
Salam, sir.
Yeah, this is Brother Eugenio.
Yes, sir, Brother Eugenio.
Yeah, but Brother James, at first I would like to first thank you for either early this week or last week. I had posed a question to the chat room concerning my trying to figure out how to utilize my talent in art, and you beautifully answered that question. And I had the opportunity to, when I learned that you were online, I said, oh, I got called. So thank you so much, sir, for responding so beautifully to my question. But my question is, since you talked earlier about how we have this thinking that we need to separate from, this thinking that many of us possess now due to slavery, how can we best, or are there specific prayers in the Holy Quran where we can recite that can thwart off, you know, these thoughts of Satan? That's my question. Are there specific prayers? I know the national representative, Louis Farrakhan, always says that we take our prayers to Allah, but are there specific prayers that we can pray to Allah in order to help us when we have, when we want to keep those thoughts away?
You know, dear brother, as a matter of fact, there is one that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad instructed us to recite at least 7 times a day, and it's called the Refuge Prayer.
The Refuge Prayer.
The Refuge Prayer. And it is as follows. O Allah, I seek thy refuge from anxiety and grief, and I seek thy refuge from the lack of strength and laziness, and I seek thy refuge from cowardice and niggardliness, and I seek thy refuge from being overpowered by death and the oppression of men. O Allah, suffice thou me with what is lawful to keep me away from what is prohibited. and with thy grace, make me free from want of what is beside thee. Amen.
Amen. Boy, that's a beautiful prayer. Is that located in the, is it in the Holy Quran, like specific?
It is in the Quran, but not necessarily in that verbiage as such.
Oh,
but
man.
It mentions it in different places. But, dear brother, I can post it or send it to you.
Oh, yes, please do. Or when the video of this recording is posted, I'll be able to just go over it again and write it down word for word. You said it so beautifully. I was feeling it as soon as you were mentioning it, because I can... being a young man, a lot of times there are things that we struggle through. I mean, men and female. And sometimes when I do pray, I'm thinking that I just give a certain prayer. I just say what's on my heart, and I believe Allah hears it and He does respond to it. But I was just under the impression that there were a specific prayer that... that I think the national representative was mentioning, and lo and behold, you you were able to recite it for me. So all praise is due to Allah for that.
Yes, sir, brother. All praise is due to Allah. Always remember, and I must always remember, that any time I share something with anyone that is beneficiary or that is beneficial, that comes from my teacher, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I have nothing of myself to say, not even of advice, that is not as a result of his instruction and his teaching. So I say all praise is due to Allah for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, brother.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm glad.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yes, sir, and I'm thankful to Allah that whenever He decides to use me, He does use me as a vessel through which to confer a benefit to His people.
Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, dear brother. Can you tell me your name again? I don't want to mispronounce it.
Oh, my name?
Yes, sir.
Oh, it's Eugenio. It looks like Eugenio, like E-U-G-E-N.
Oh, yes, sir.
I-O, but I my mother is from the Caribbean. She is from Honduras. And so my name sounds more Spanish, so it's instead of Eugenio, it sounds like Eugenio.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so that's my name. But, yes, I found that is a beautiful example that God has in front of us, the national representative Louis Farrakhan. And during my dissatisfaction in school, he found me on YouTube.
Yes, sir.
So,
praise be to Allah.
Oh, yes. And I've been a very happy individual ever since finding him. And then it was through him, the national representative, that he led me to the messenger. Through that book, which is the message to the black man. So once I learned about this network, I said, oh, wait a minute, they don't come on twice a week, they come on every day.
Yes, sir.
So
all
instead of watching the silly news,
up.
I can watch and listen to, well, I can listen to the National Building Network. So everyone, you please continue with the program, and like everyone, I shall be listening.
Thank you, brother Eugenio.
Yeah. Look, I don't hold it against you, brother. It's a tough name that everyone has trouble saying, but the important thing is that Allah has brought me into y'all space, and so that I can gain this knowledge and rebuild the person that God needs me to be.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Thank you for your call, beloved.
Thank you for answering. Thanks for everyone. Thank you.
Brother Kareem, you were going to state something.
Oh, yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. I just wanted to thank you also to share with Brother Eugenio that on page 152 of that wonderful book he mentioned, Message to the Black Man, you can find that very prayer and the instructions that you so aptly gave concerning that prayer.
Praise be to Allah. Very good. Very good.
All right, I'm looking. So far, no more questions as of yet.
Well, I have one from, I think she said Stacy. Okay. Stacy said, what do we do with our children when they refuse to embrace or refuse to continue Islam when they become adults?
You know, dear Sister Stacy, the scripture says, train the child up in the way he or she should go, and when they get older, they shall not depart from that way. Now, in reciting that scripture, we have found that many of us as parents have suffered our children going astray, even though we attempt to train our children up in the way they should go. But the way they should go really rests with Allah God. Allah God is forming a certain mindset in our children that oftentimes manifests in rebellion against, rebellion is a strong word, but I'll use it, rebellion against what we as parents have taught them. Sometimes it is as a result of curiosity. I remember my daughter, I hope she doesn't kill me for saying this if she ever hears it, but I remember my daughter, and one time I was counseling her, she said, Dad, all I know is Islam. I was born in the nation and raised in the nation. That's all I know. But she listens to many of my lectures, many of my testimonies over the years, and she's heard about the things that I have gone through, the experiences I've had, and some of which probably is exciting to her. So when she was kind of acting out, she said, see, I have a right to have that kind of experience, that kind of excitement in words. I said, yes, daughter, you do. You have that right. But why take it when you know that the way that you're being offered is the right way? And even though that way that you have heard me experience my life in periods of time in my life may have been exciting, but you know I suffered. My daughter knows my history as well as those of you who have heard my testimony. She didn't experience it because at the time she was born, I was in the nation, but she knows it because she's heard it. Oftentimes they will test us, dear sister. The curious nature of the human being, where when you tell them, I've heard the minister say, when you say don't, the minister said, well, what you telling me don't for? That inspires curiosity. And when they become adults, what are you going to do? Because the biggest thing with children who grow up under their parents and the restrictions that the parents impose for their benefit, one of the greatest things that is attracting to them is arriving at an age in their life or stage in their life where they don't have to listen anymore, where they can be their own man or be their own woman, so they think. Sometimes once you've given them the rope of Islam and shared with them that they should hold on to the rope of Islam. We don't know how long that rope is, and we don't know how much extension Almighty God Allah will give them before they hang themselves. Sometimes we just gotta let them go. If we know we did the right thing by them, if we know that we taught them, if we know that we instructed them properly, sometimes we gotta let them go their way and ask Allah to guide them and to protect them, and if they happen to stray from the path, to come, excuse me, back to the path. But the other side of that, dear sister, is if they have grown up in a home where we profess something out of our mouth that was not consistent with our actions, then that is the fruit of our inconsistency that we have to bear. And this is why those of us who are raising children in Islam, or just raising children, we must be consistent with what we are telling them. We cannot say, do as I say and not as I do. That doesn't work with these children today. These are God's children. He's forming them with a certain mindset where they'll only obey him or his servants. And if it appears that we're not necessarily serving the God that we are trying to impress them of or impose upon them, then that kind of inconsistency will cause us to suffer what our sister is talking about. There's a wonderful scripture in the Quran that warns of us of this, and I hope that I can find it. Give me a second, because I really, really want to recite this scripture, because it speaks to that question. You all, please, just be patient with me, if you would. As I said, you know, I didn't intend to teach as such, and I'm not perfect. Far from it, and this is a discussion. So please give me a moment to find this scripture. I hope and pray Allah blesses me to find it in a reasonable amount of time. I believe he will bless me to find it. Give me a moment. Let's see. I think this is it. I hope everybody's all right. Y'all
yes,
all right? Those of you who can answer? Good, good,
yes,
good.
Sir.
Praise be to Allah. Going through these pages as quickly as possible. I think it's chapter 16, verse 94. I'm hoping it is. Let's see. Yes, yes. All praises be to Allah. It's in the Holy Quran, the chapter entitled the B, that's the 16th chapter, the 94th verse, and it reads, and of course we seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and make not your oaths a means of deceit between you, lest the foot should slip after its stability, and you should taste evil because you hindered men from Allah's way, and grievous chastisement be your lot. Now, what do we mean? What does Allah mean? And make not your oaths a means of deceit. Well, yes, in my humble opinion, it means that when we say we're going to do so and so at a certain amount of time, then we should be found doing that or doing the best we can to do that. But an oath is a pledge. And the pledge also is what we offer to our children to guide them right, to instruct them correctly, to be consistent with truth in our guidance and instruction to them. Here the Quran is saying, or Allah is saying in the Quran, make not your oaths a means of deceit between you. For when we break what we have told our children or instructed our children with, when they find inconsistency of it or with it, then a foot once stable. See, that foot of our children was once stable because not only did they hear what we said, they saw what we did, and what we did was consistent with what we said. But when we fail in our oath or fail in our pledge or fail in our behavior according to the pledge to guide them properly, then that foot slips after its stability. And you should, and it states, and you should taste evil because you hinder men from Allah's way, and grievous chastisement be your lot. Well, we are tasting evil represented in our children's departure from the way of God, the way of Allah, the way of His messenger and guidance. But perhaps that taste of evil is as a result of our inconsistency with our oaths, with our example in our behavior as compared to what we say. And because they see inconsistency in what we do, many of the children who grew up in the mosque will say, look, y'all ain't about nothing. I know what you're saying, Dad, but it ain't that way in the mosque. I know what you're saying, Mom, but, you know, the believers are not like that. That's not really how it is. I've heard that from many children. And therefore, we hinder men from Allah's way, and women too, and children. And grievous chastisement then becomes our lot. Thank you for your question. I hope and pray that the answer I attempted to give was helpful. Assalamualaikum.
Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. We have another question from Brother Jonathan. Brother Jonathan asked Brother James, did you explain the meaning of life germ?
Oh, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan really explained that beautifully. I'm going to go right to it as soon as I can find it in the edition of the final call where he talks about it. The life germ, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated, was that gene. I'm not even going to use my understanding or talk about it. Just give me a moment to find it in the paragraph. Please keep in mind that these are questions that I don't know. I have no foreknowledge that they're going to be asked. And I am a student. That's a wonderful, wonderful designation because it allows me to do these things, to make these mistakes, to take time to find the proper answer. So I love for you to say student, Minister James. Boy, that gives me a wide parameter for mistake. All praises due to Allah. I'm still looking for it. Please, again, I ask you to be patient. The minister describes what a germ is, what the life germ is. Missing it. I hope I'm not missing it. This was in part 27, was it not? Those of you who are following the minister's lectures, did not he talk about the life germ in 27?
27 and 28. I know he mentioned the life germ in 28. I can go back
to 27. That's why I can't find it, because 28 is not in the latest final call yet. Wow. Well, let's go at it another way. I wanted to say exactly what he said. The word germ is defined as a microorganism, especially when disease producing, a microbe, when it is disease producing, a microbe, a bud or offshoot or seed, the rudiment of a living organism, an embryo in its early stages, the initial stage in development or evolution as a germ cell or ancestral form. Something that serves as a source or initial stage for subsequent development, as in the germ of an idea. As an adjective, it's pathology of, pertaining to, or caused by disease-producing germs. So the germ is actually the initial stage of an organism. The life germ means that is part of the life of that particular organism. It's an initial stage of that life of the organism. Now, Yaakov discovered that there was a brown germ and a black germ in the black man, both of which were part of the original man, which was ultimately a part of God. And he found through a process of genetic engineering that the brown germ could be divided or separated from the black germ. So here again, you have two forces or elements, initial elements or components of the organism, the life of the organism. You have the brown germ and you have the black germ. Each are contributory to the life of that organism. Each are a part of that organism. Each potentially can give that organism its inclination or disinclination. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that the black man is born by nature with the inclination toward righteousness, whereas the white man was made by nature with an inclination towards unrighteousness, one emanating from the black germ and then the other emanating from the weaker germ, the brown germ. So it is the initial element of the life of an organism, the word germ, and hence the word life germ.
That was a beautiful explanation, Brother James. Thank you.
All praise is due to Allah. I was trying to get the minister's exact words, but, you know, I think it articulated that his message in context, and I'll go over it again. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you can overstudy, but I must have listened to installment 28 now maybe 7 times. And,
mm-hmm.
and then when I come to these airways, I must confess to all of you, I am extremely nervous because I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the people of God.
That's
and
right.
And no degree of study really settles me. I always come nervous. I always come with not butterflies, but something bigger in my stomach, wondering, hoping that Allah will bless me, praying that Allah will bless me to say the right thing and not mislead anyone. And this is why I encourage the participation of the audience. I'm not coming on the air so much as a teacher. I'm coming on as one who is reciting the teachings of the teacher, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, but then I want to learn from you. Because what my perception, my perspective is not the only perspective. Yours has much value or more even than the perspective I have. And believe it or not, the comments that you make, the questions that you ask, they benefit me in a learning experience. Am I still on?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay.
Yes, sir, you are.
Sometimes I hear these periods of silence. I want, and I know the enemy is always working, so I wouldn't be surprised if he cut it off because, you know, he doesn't want all this truth going on across the airwaves, especially the thousands of people.
Well, he certainly don't want the answer to this next question because Karen says that I have been listening to Sister Queen Aziza, okay, that's me. Thank you, Sister Kara, for a long time. And I still don't understand why you people, say, okay.
Calm down, sis, calm down.
I am, I'm going to take a, why you people say Master Farah Muhammad is God. Now, I'm going to put my phone on mute, and you roll with that, Brother James, before I roll with that. You go right here.
Well, we say that Master Farah Muhammad is God because that's what we were taught. But we also know that if God is to manifest himself in a recognizable and intelligent way to men, then he has to come in the form of what we can accept, a man. We also know that man's potential is to be God. I don't know if sisters are Muslim or Christian, but I'll read from the Quran. And then we can also read from the Bible.
I don't know if she's a sister either, but go ahead. Okay.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll say this. I won't make any judgment. In our book, the Holy Quran, the book of guidance of the Muslims, wherein it states in chapter 2, verse 30, and when thy Lord said to the angels, I am going to place a ruler in the earth. We then go down to the numbered tafsir or exegesis of that particular word, ruler. It states, the Arabic word for angels is malak, I'm sorry, and I can't speak Arabic that well, but malaka, which is the plural of malik. It is said to be derived either from malaka, which means he controlled, and refers to the angels' functions of controlling the forces of nature and the physical side of life. Or from, here's another Arabic word, al-tusen, the original being in this case, malik, contracted into malak, from and refers to the angels' spiritual function of acting as intermediaries between God and man. Both root ideas thus contain a reference to the principal functions ascribed to the angels. The existence of such intermediaries have been recognized by righteous men in all ages, and I've just read a paragraph that I didn't necessarily want. I wanted a paragraph that deals with the word ruler. Sorry about that, but here again, I'm a student. Let me find out exactly what I'm referencing. Yes, it's the next paragraph. It says, this shows the high place that man was destined to hold in the whole of creation. The original word Khalifa, from the word Khalifa, meaning he came after or succeeded another that had perished or died, means primarily a successor. And hence, the supreme or the greatest ruler who supplies the place of him who has been before him. Now look at the reference here. Here man is called Khalifa from the word Khalifa, which means one who succeeds another who had perished or died. Well, we know that God hadn't perished or died, but it means primarily a successor, and hence the supreme or the greatest ruler who supplies the place of him who has been before him. So it's talking about a ruler whom God has ordained to succeed him or to take his place. It doesn't mean that God has perished or died, but what it means is that God manifests himself and his power and his supremacy in the person and through the person of a man. A man. But we must remember that when we reference Master Farad Muhammad, we're not talking about the originator of the heavens and the earth. There's a time problem there. He was born February 26, 1877, and the earth is trillions of years old. So we're not talking about the originator of the heavens and the earth, but we're talking about that one. The originator gave form, and in that form, he grew to become the manifestation of the perfected state of the first God. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that that God is no longer around, yet perfection was his desire and perfection was his goal. So he put into process those laws regulating activities and evolutionary processes that would ultimately rest in the manifestation of a man coming in the fullness of time, one who would be possessed of the supreme being's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding and power in the person of a man. Now, the scripture says in Psalms, have ye not heard that ye are all God's children of the Most High God? Jesus, in the Bible, as Paul reports in his statement, Jesus, having the form of God, thought it not robbery to be God. Well, spirits don't have form, except those forms of a spirit is the form that the spirit dwells in. Allah says in the Quran, if you were a community of angels, I would send you an angel. But since you are a community of men, I will send you a man, or I sent you a man. In the 19th surah or chapter of the Holy Quran called Maryam, the name of the mother of Jesus, it states, and we, meaning God, and all of those whom he designates for the fruition or to bring in the fruition of his will, it says, we sent her, meaning Maryam, our spirit, and it appeared in the form of a well-made man. Because it's only a well-made man that can impregnate a woman to bring forth a child that through that child and in that child can be anointed or deposited the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. It's not talking necessarily about God consorting with a woman and having a son. No, it's talking about God using the agency of a physical man to produce flesh so that in that flesh he could deposit his spirit, his power, his word, his supremacy, so that man can be in the image of God and after the likeness of God, as it is written in Scripture. We are all God's, his children, not physical children, but the children of his mind, the children of his spirit. And we believe that Allah appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. But he, Master Farad Muhammad, bows down to the originator of the heavens and the earth, without whom he would not even have his form. As mighty as he is, and as powerful as he is, and as wise as he is, yet he bows down to the originator of the heavens and the earth. So, in the person, think of that language. Study that language and parse the words. In the person of Master Farad Muhammad, Allah appeared in the person. Water came in the glass. But to a thirsty man, he's not concerned about the glass. He's concerned about the content of what is in the glass. So water came in the glass. Allah God came or appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. We don't worship the flesh of Master Farad Muhammad. That flesh is with us now, and ultimately it will not be with us. If we were to teach the children that they should worship the image of Master Farad Muhammad, then when that image goes the way of all images, then what will the children worship? No. We teach that God appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, and that power, that spirit, that supreme wisdom, which is infinite, that's what we bow down to. But it's in a person. And when you think about it, anything. To the questioner, my dear Sister Karen, anytime you pray for something, and I'm sure you have, as we all have, you'll find that the answer is coming. It may come from God, but it comes through a human being. Come on.
Yes, sir. Well, I wanted to verify that Kara says that she did not mean any harm when she said you people. She was referring to Muslims, and that she is a black Christian. So thank you for
that's
that.
That's all right.
Sister Kara.
Dear Sister Karen, I'm not concerned with that. I appreciate your qualification, but that I'm not concerned with that. You're my sister, and we love you, and we consider ourselves Christians too. But just as the Christian holds that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, isn't that what you believe? I know you can't answer me while I'm saying it, but I'm sure that's what you believe. We believe it too. We believe it too. In fact, we know the Christ. This is why the Honorable Elijah Muhammad stated in point number 12, we believe that Allah God appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. So you call him Jesus, we call him Master Farad Muhammad. A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. A little shit there for you.
Okay, well, we have someone with a question on the line. And Brother James, you know, you and I, we know this brother oh so well. And, you know, I love him dearly, but I'm still kind of upset with him because, you know, I found out he got married after the fact. I didn't even know he was getting married. But we're not going to be too hard on him because we're so happy for him, and we love him, and we thank Allah for that beautiful union of him and his new bride. But I'm going to go ahead and bring him in because he has a question. Brother Eddie X, assalamu alaikum, sir. Your mic is live.
Oh, assalamu alaikum, Brother Eddie. And again, congratulations, dear brother. All praise is due to Allah.
Thank you, sir, and thank you, family. I just wanted to, when you were looking for the minister's explanation of the brown germ, I ended up looking for it while you were trying to find it, and I actually have this on the final, it's on the new paper, but it's on the final call website. And I was just going to, I sent it over the internet, but of course, Sister Queen would just not have it that way. So I called in to read it, if it's okay, just to back you up there.
I appreciate it, boy. I can use all the backup that Allah will bless me with. Go ahead, Brother Eddie.
Sure. It's two paragraphs here, and he says, if we can agree, in this universe there is positive and negative force in everything, and that is the basis of life itself. Scientists of this world thought that the atom was indivisible, and likewise they thought the same of the life germ. They thought we cannot break apart the atom, and they felt that in the germ of life that it also was indivisible. However, the scientists have now cracked the atom and released its energy in a destructive way, which is called fission, harnessing such energy to create very destructive weapons. And when we look at the so-called indivisibility of the atom, you are looking at the so-called indivisibility of the life germ. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used that term life germ. What is the definition of a germ? In biology, it is a mass of protoplasm or a cell from which a new organism or one of its parts may develop. The earliest form of an organism, a seed, bud, or spore, a microorganism, especially a pathogen, something that may serve as the basis of further growth or development, a microorganism, especially one that can cause disease. What is the definition of disease? It is a noun meaning a pathological condition of a part, organ, or system of an organism resulting from various causes, such as infection, genetic defect, or environmental stress, and characterized by an identifiable group of signs or symptoms, a condition or tendency as of society regarded as abnormal and harmful, obsolete, lack of ease, trouble. That's the part I think you were looking for. From
yes, sir, I sure was, brother. I absolutely was, Brother Eddie. Boy, Allah, out of his mercy, always sends you a brother. And sometimes
yes,
a sister.
Yes, sir.
In your case, Brother Eddie.
Yes, sir. But I wanted just to share that family. Yes, sir.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. And may Allah bless you and your new bride, dear brother, and inshallah, I will be blessed, hopefully, to one day be able to meet you both. I have the honor and privilege of meeting you both.
Yes, it will definitely be an honor on our part. We're just sitting here cooking and listening to the show right now, so I'll go ahead and take my place among the audience, bro. Assalamu alaikum, family.
Wa alaikum salam.
All right, we have another brother on the phone, Brother James, that we both love and know dearly, and, you know, he come up missing every now and then, but he's been here every Friday, so assalamu alaikum, Brother Leon.
Oh,
assalamu
alaikum, Brother Leon.
Assalamu alaikum, big bro. How you doing?
I'm on top of the world by Allah's grace, man.
I as well, yes, sir. I just want to ask a question. I don't want to get off the topic. this is dealing with, I don't know I forget the proper term to use, but it's going to be 100 with it. Is there, according to self-improvement for us in for us as a people, dealing with the man issue that we have when we reach a certain age limit in our life, like the what they call it, the 40 syndrome, is there a way that we can control that and keep that in check? You know, with the looking at yourself different when you turn when you turn when you're becoming 40 years of age, and you're looking at yourself different, you're seeing life you're becoming to be more serious, but you're having some type of way of difficulties that paints like a picture of yourself, like, oh, I'm getting gray, you know, my body is different, and things of that nature. And I just wanted you to expound on that for me tonight, you know.
I appreciate that, Brother Leon. It's very difficult to expound on that particular situation as it relates to you or to anyone else other than myself. The Honorable, in terms of the changes that your body goes through, that is in accord with how you've been taking care of it for the last 40 years, or whoever this particular question may relate to, how they've been taking care of it for the past 40 years, and barring anything unconventional or something outside of natural causes occurring, it depends on how we've been living, how we've been taking care of our bodies and, of course, our minds. Now, 40 is definitely a significant number symbolically, according to the mission and according to prophets. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that God calls you really when you become 40. He may have chosen you from the womb, which I'm sure he does, but he calls you to your mission when you become 40 or better. He doesn't call you until you're 40 to your mission. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that it takes 75 years just to learn how to live. 75 years. These ages seem to be advanced to us because our lifespan is so short as a result of our disobedience to Allah and the law of life He has given us through His books, Quran, Bible, Gospel, Torah, His guidance that we have rejected. So when you see physical manifestations of change, dear brother, depending upon the severity of them, the level of severity of them, know that this is an inevitability. If it's not owing to some pathological or pathology, then you should not be too concerned with it, in my humble opinion. The graying of your hair, there's a scientific and biological reason for that. And when it happens, I mean, it's not necessarily a pleasant thing to many, but that's why they make Just for Men.
No, not acceptable.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make light of my brother's question at all. But what
no,
I'm saying,
especially he's walking around here looking like he's 25. Brother Leon looks like he's 25 years old. I know he must be asking it for somebody else.
Well, I haven't met him. I haven't had the pleasure and honor of meeting
wrong.
Him. But
you was
but
wrong
perhaps
for that. You always try to put somebody on the spot.
But at any rate,
Brother Leon is 38 years old. He weighs a buck and a quarter and looks like he's 16. He is long way from having those issues. So I don't know who he's asking the question for. I'm just letting you
know.
Let me scold
you there, brother, for your insensitivity, because you're talking to somebody who hadn't seen 40 for 24 years. You worried about that, and you only 38 years old, please, dear brother. But I'm 64 years old, by Allah's grace and permission. But, dear brother, there is some significance to the number 40 as it relates to the age of a human being, particularly one striving to be right with Allah.
Yes, sir.
And you're really not even a baby at that age, because the scripture says a baby will die at 100 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
You know, and we have to take into consideration that the Bible's report of the long lives of the servants and prophets and messengers of God, Methuselah living almost 1,000, Noah living almost 1,000. Then, of course, there are others who have lived almost 1,000 years according to the biblical record.
Uh-huh.
So 40 years old, man, I mean, you know, we're just babes out of the womb. And if we're following, and if you were following, which I'm sure you are, as Sister Queen Aziza said, that you look like you're 16 years old. If you're following How to Eat to Live by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and Brother 40 is like you're 16.
Yes, sir.
You know? I don't wish to brag, but I certainly don't look 64. Of course, I can tell you anything, since all you can hear is my voice.
He does not look 64. I can bear witness to that. He does not. He's a good looking 64.
All right. I didn't say all that to go there.
I'm bearing witness.
Whatever age any of us are who are listening, those of us who are in the Nation of Islam and bear witness to the truth of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching as they are taught by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and bear witness to the supremacy of Allah in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, he has promised that those of us who obey his instructions, he will turn back to the age of 16 years old and keep us there. So if you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, 70, and you're blessed to be alive and in your right mind, striving to be obedient to Allah and follow his servant, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, don't worry over your age. Because there's a God on scene today that has promised us youth and longevity of life, and verily he breaks not his promise. Okay, there's that silence again. Are we still on?
Yes, sir. Okay. Well, we don't have any more questions. I'm trying to see in my chat. Okay. We got 17 questions, okay? Hey, again, Brother James, go ahead and give them your Twitter address. I'm going to give them the Nation Building Movement email, which is Y as in yo-yo. Y as in yo-yo, G as in girl, B as in boy, live. @gmail.com. That's YGBLive@gmail.com. If you have questions, Brother James, go ahead and give me your Twitter address in case someone wants to tweet to and ask you questions.
Yes, ma'am. And that address is @JMRegion7Helper. That's @JMRegion7Helper. That's REGION, the number 7, Helper. HELPER.
Yes, sir.
And
are we having an evening with Brother Dimitri tomorrow?
You know, have you heard from our brother? Because I haven't heard from him. I'm going to call him, so don't count it out, but I'm going to call him to confirm him. But certainly we want to hear from him, our brother, student minister Dimitri Muhammad, who is on the minister's research team. We recently were blessed to host him in the Tampa Bay area, and he did a magnificent presentation of defending Farrakhan both on Saturday and Sunday. We're trying to make that available to the whole Blog Talk Radio audience. I know there's a link that that we can go. Do you have that link, Sister Aziza?
Yes, the link can be found on our page, Nation Building Movement on Blog Talk. Just look for Nation Building Presents Student Minister Dimitri Muhammad. The date was July the 13th, so if you want to hear that archived event, it's under July 13th, Nation Building Presents Student Minister Dimitri Muhammad in Tampa, Florida. That link is there for that show. But I was just wanting to make sure so I can make the announcements for the rest of the week. So just be on standby, of course. It'll be on Facebook. It'll be on Twitter. It'll be on Tumblr. It'll be on LinkedIn. It'll be on Google, all the other sites that we promote on. So inshallah, we'll have an evening with Brother Dimitri on tomorrow. And, of course, was there anything you wanted to announce, Brother James, before I continue with the rest of the announcements?
I just want to re-announce that we'll be hosting our beloved brother and student, Western Regional Minister, Brother Tony Muhammad, next week on this show, same time, same station, and we always want to hear from him. So tune in next Friday.
Oh, yes, praise
sir. To Allah. Will you go ahead with the rest of the announcements, sis?
Okay, well, inshallah, we'll be here tomorrow, 8 o'clock, with Student Minister Dimitri Muhammad. And if not, we'll have something else in this place. And, of course, join us on Sunday at 6:30 p.m. with Brother Vernon Muhammad, No Romance Without Finance. And, of course, on Monday at 8 p.m., this show is growing to be so popular, Conscious Black Nation, hosted by our beloved brother, Kareem Muhammad. Brother Kareem, can we get a sneak peek at what we can look forward to on Monday, or do we have to wait?
No, absolutely. We can get a sneak peek. Our topic this Monday, all praise is due to Allah, is lead with your own mind.
Okay, I can't wait to hear that one. Okay, well, you heard it from the host himself, so join us for Monday at 8 o'clock because it's Black Nation, and on Tuesday, out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam, hosted by Brother Jihad in Atlanta. On Wednesday, DJ Black Caesar and Friends. That comes out at 7 p.m. Central. 8 o'clock, I'll be back next week with Nation Building Presents something, something, something. I'll let you know. And, of course, next Friday, we'll be right back here with Student Minister James Muhammad, and we're going to, of course, usher in our beloved brother, Western Regional Minister, Student Minister Tony Muhammad.
All praise is due to Allah. And before we close, always, Queen Aziza, Brother Kareem,
okay.
I always want to thank our listening audience and your participation. Thank you so much. And I encourage you, if you like the show, to tell your brothers and sisters about it and join us every Friday, 8 o'clock Central Time and 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We love to hear from you. This is a study group online. Put on the new man, not the old new man that the minister had referenced in terms of being created, the new man Caucasian. No, this is the new man. The resurrect. Maybe I need to change the name, Sister Gidget, based on the minister's revelation of the truth of his last installment, as he referred to the Caucasian as the new man.
Well, we are constantly growing and constantly changing. So, you know, anytime you're ready to make a move, let me know.
All praise is due to Allah. Put on the resurrected man. No, but we can leave it. We can leave it as as the new man. I think everyone understands that. Let this mind be in you, the same that is in Christ Jesus.
That's right. That's
right. Yes, sir. And I want to thank you, Brother Kareem, for coming to my rescue once again. I can never thank Allah enough for you, dear brother. Thank you so much. And, of course, to you, to the Minister James Muhammad, thank you for another wonderful show and excellent presentation and excellent answers to our listening audience. And, of course, I would like to extend that thanks to all of you who joined us in the chat room, all of you who are following on Google Chat and Yahoo Chat. Thank you all so much. And, of course, all of you who called in, thank you so much. We love you and we thank you for all of the support. So may Allah continue to bless us all. Good night. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.